incredible time of year this is. What an incredible year this has been. So much that we wouldn't have expected. I'm grateful that the Lord has kept me busy preaching since really about the 1st of June. If you would look at my date book, you wouldn't think I would be. I mean, everything was booked for last year until COVID hit. And then we had weeks we couldn't do anything anywhere. And then almost everything after that was canceled, but it's almost all been replaced by something else. People are scheduling meetings late because they don't know where they're going to be a month from now or 2 months from now. And so things are canceled and things are scheduled on short notice. If you just look at my calendar, it's just amazing all the stuff that was on there that's crossed out and yet other stuff written to take its place. It's been an amazing year in so many respects in terms of things that we would have looked forward to happening. Now, you caught some of it in the announcements today, not happening because of the challenges that we have. It's been a year when folks have passed. That's always true. But I know three people who passed away from COVID. One was 94. Two were 92. I don't know that they would have lived throughout this year anyway. But nonetheless, it's still shocking in the way it has come and the way it has happened. And churches are having to rethink all kinds of things. We have challenges and obstacles, some artificially put there by government, some very real that have to be come to grips with. I mean, it has been an utterly amazing year. Actually, if you look at my calendar, I'm in Myanmar right now. And that was canceled because of COVID. And I've gone to the Philippines 24 years in a row. This would have been my 25th year in a row. Several of the churches were going to do something special for that, you know. And I'm not going to be there. It's been an amazing year. It's been an amazing year economically. It's been an amazing year politically. I mean, it's an incredible, incredible time. And yet, it is the time of year we have so much to be grateful for that ought not to be lost in the midst of all the craziness. And the message is really very simple. It's in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What an incredible promise. It starts out, see how personal this is? We are discussing a gift. We're discussing the greatest gift ever given. And it is a gift given unto us. What a story. As a pastor, I'm sure Brother Bounds had this too. I've been to the hospital many times when babies were born. Many, many times. More than I could count. It's a routine thing. Things have changed over the years. When I first started going as a preacher to the hospital, the mother would be in the delivery room. She'd be there with the doctor. The husband would be outside pacing. And I would go pace with the husband for a while. And family would gather out in the waiting room. And we'd wait for somebody to come out with the news. That's not how it's done anymore. It seems like everyone is in the delivery room today. All the cameras and recording devices. And as a pastor, I never made that adjustment. I would go quickly to the hospital, pray with the mother-to-be, pray with the father, and then I leave. I'm not going back until somebody told me the baby is born. And then I would go back. I remember one time, a little Filipino couple, wonderful folks, they'd come to our church and they'd known me from preaching in the Philippines and they were moving to Chicago. And so they had in mind they would come to the church I pastored when they got there, and just wonderful folks and a blessing and a little baby born. I went and prayed for her and I left. I came back after the baby was born. I go into the room and she's holding the baby and I'm talking. And she said, look, the baby's reacting to the sound of your voice. Said, he knows the sound of your voice. Said, he should. He's listened to you preach for 9 months. I mean, I just had all kinds of experiences going and seeing the babies in the hospital. And as precious as that always was, they weren't mine. there wasn't that same personal connection. Only my son, my first grandson, my second grandson was born in Florida after they had moved there. And we were actually, Cindy and I, were in Florida at the time he was due. But he came late. So I wasn't able to be there for his birth, for which I've never forgiven my daughter-in-law. I've made that clear to her. Had she been a good daughter-in-law, she would have had the baby on schedule and we could have been there. And that's just how that worked out. And she was pretty uncomfortable when we were having that conversation. I said, if you were really concerned about your father-in-law, you'd have that baby today. And she looked at me and she said, I got a whole lot of other things to worry about today than you. But when my son was born, when my grandson was born, when my second grandson was born, there was a unique personal element to that. I've held many a newborn baby. But there was a unique personal element because that son was mine. That grandson was mine. That second grandson was mine. And it was a unique personal connection to that baby. And are you ready? This baby is given unto us. We have a personal connection to this one. What a story. Unto us, a child is born. Christ came to this earth, not through the normal process. Christ came to this earth having been eternally preexistent. Christ came to this earth born of a virgin. Christ came to this earth. Isaiah chapter 7 tells us, prophesied he'd be born of a virgin. And all these modern English Bibles that Brother Brown and I fuss about all the time ruin this and mess it up. And said, it doesn't mean he was born of a virgin. They say he was born of a young woman. I say, really? What a supernatural sign that is. How many of you ever met anybody who was born to a young woman? I mean, that's the common experience we all share. It's presented in Isaiah chapter 7 as a supernatural sign. And it was a supernatural sign. It doesn't only happen once. It tells you right away who you're dealing with. Unto us a child is born. Put a title on this message, it would be unto us. Ours. Ours. There's something about seeing. Every father goes through this. I'm sure I did too. Every father goes through this. This goofy look they have on their face. The first few days they have a baby. You see them holding the baby. They're coming to church with the baby. There's just this new father look. I can walk in as a stranger to the church and know right away who the new father is. They just got this. I mean, I got a baby. Look. It's personal. Grandfathers, especially in the first few, they tell me I've only had two. So some have a lot of grandchildren. They say you get over that goofy look after a few of them. But this much I know from looking at pictures, two is not enough to get over it. Mine. I have a son. I have two grandsons and the Lord Jesus, the baby Lord Jesus, given to me. What a story this is about what was given to us and about what is ours. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What a glorious truth this is. Away with all this nonsense that it's some New Testament idea of the Trinity and all that kind of thing. All the way through the Old Testament, there are references to the Son. You've just seen one in Isaiah 7 that I mentioned. Proverbs chapter 30. When God is trying to humble man, he says, what is the name of the Lord, if you know? And the name of his Son? Oh, Daniel chapter 3, that glorious passage that again, almost all the modern English Bibles just devastate and destroy the meaning of. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cast into the fire. The fire doesn't touch them. The fire doesn't burn them. The smell of smoke doesn't even get on them. And the three of them aren't alone. And Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth person in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar can figure this out. This isn't just anybody that came to walk in the fire with them. This is not some miscellaneous generic son of the gods, like most of the new translations make. This is the Son of God. But can you imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they got old telling this story? It is the nature, and I'm starting to experience it, some for myself. When you get older and you're thinking about the stories of your youth and you run into the people that you spent your youth with, the stories you shared together grow, even though you were both there. They've gotten bigger when you get older. I used to listen to folks do that and wonder, but now I run into the folks I knew when we were kids and we're sharing, talking about all those times, and I get to thinking really hard. Those stories have grown in our mind over that period of time. It's human nature. But if you're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego seeing each other in your elderly years, a long time after this passed, how would you make this story any bigger than it was?
Yeah.
Remember when Jesus came and talked to us in the fire? Make that story any bigger than it was in fact. Exaggerate that story. Come up with some new angle on that story. A son is born for us. Child is born and it'll change every detail of your life. I have seen young couples who look forward to that and they recognize everything's going to change and they're up for it and they're excited. But I've seen single mothers and they have no idea that changes are coming. And they're not up for it. And when it starts to happen, it's frightening to them. But you get a son, everything changes. You get a grandson, everything changes. I remember this. My mom was fairly strict with me and fairly tough with me. But when my son was born, she no longer believed in spanking. She made that crystal clear to me. Her thoughts changed completely on the subject. And I remember saying, when did you develop these convictions against spanking? Now I have grandchildren. I find myself and I've never seen anything inappropriate, when the kids have to discipline the grandkids, I have to force myself to be quiet because I'd like to be their defense attorney in that situation, you know. I mean, things just change. My life changed when I got a son, and my life changed when I got a grandson, and my life changed when I got a grandson. But man, my life really changes because of this. Unto us a son was given. What a gift. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Man, that is a promise. If I understand eschatology right, that is a promise one day of the millennium. The day is going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron here on this earth. He is going to be the government. Oh man, government will be perfect then. Let's face it, government's not perfect now. And I will tell you, having done a little bit of traveling around the world, Americans are famous for being critical of their leaders in a fashion that other countries just find a little shocking. We just criticize and criticize and criticize. And frankly, I don't see anything happening that's going to make it better. Ronald Reagan used to tell a story. He said he was talking to Brezhnev, and Brezhnev was saying that folks in the Soviet Union had the same freedoms people in the United States. And President Reagan said, he told him, I don't believe that's true. He said, yes, we do. President Reagan said, look, an American citizen can walk to the fence outside the White House and scream in, Reagan's a bum, anytime he wants to. We're that free. And Brezhnev said, we have exact same freedom in the Soviet Union. And President Reagan said, I don't think so. He said, yes, we do. He said, any Russian citizen can walk right up to the Kremlin anytime he wants to and scream, Reagan's a bum, and nothing will be done. Things are kind of messy in the way we deal with political leaders, and all they're doing is getting messier. I don't know what's going to happen over the next few months, but I'm quite sure it's just all going to get messier. That much I'm sure of. But one day, perfect government. Because we have a perfect ruler, a perfect leader. Our system in the United States has been as good as it has been because we put in so many checks and balances to limit the authority of government. And we're constantly seeing problems we have right now because of ways found around all these checks and balances. One day we won't need any checks and balances because the Lord Jesus will be our ruler. It says His name shall be called Wonderful. It is an amazing thing. You study the religions of the world. They all feel obligated to say something good about Jesus. Even if they don't believe He's God, they don't recognize Him as the Savior. I don't care who you go to, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Baha'i, Zoroastrianism. All of them describe Jesus as some exalted person. You can't get very far in building a religion or a movement without saying something really good about Jesus. His record. I mean, Jesus stood in front of His enemies and His critics and said, "Which one of you convicteth me of any sin?" I don't think I want to stand in front of my friends and ask that question, much less my critics. But Jesus could do it, and nobody had anything factual, negative to say. His name should be called Wonderful. Everybody, cults, religious groups, quickly try to run and talk about how connected they are to Jesus. He is a character unique in world history. Not only is He called Wonderful, called Counselor. The concept of that, Counselor indicates totally contrary to all the other messiahs presented to the world, that the Lord Jesus is actually involved in our life, directing us, answering prayer, guiding us, taking care of us. It involves not just someone off at a distance we're trying to find a way to satisfy. He's actually involved. It's incredible what He does for us. A couple of years ago, I was on my way flying to St. Vincent's, island of St. Vincent's in the Caribbean, to preach a college graduation. And I leaving on Friday morning. I'm supposed to get there Friday afternoon and preach graduation Friday night. I'm on my way. And I get to Barbados where I'm supposed to switch planes. And my flight has been canceled to St. Vincent. I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? My phone service, which I could call some Caribbean countries with my phone service, but my phone service didn't work in Barbados. I could not call them and tell them I'm not going to be there on time for graduation. I thought, what in the world am I going to do? How am I going to communicate with these folks and so forth? And a couple young ladies see me sitting there, American young ladies. They come up and start talking to me. Turned out they were Mormon missionaries. They were on their way to a Caribbean island, and so they asked me what I was doing there. I told them the situation, and they spent the next hour trying to convert me to Mormonism. I spent the next hour witnessing to them. None of us were successful. There came time for their plane to go. They got on their plane and left, and a lady walks over to me, and she says, "I could not help but hear your conversation." She said, "I was supposed to be on the same flight to St. Vincent's as you. I'm a resident of St. Vincent's. So I live there. I own a business there." She said, "I'm an independent Baptist." She said, "I don't go to the same church the college is at, but I know of it." And she said, "I have already called my business, and there's somebody, will be somebody waiting to pick me up, but there'll be somebody, one of my employees will be waiting there to pick you up. They've already called the college. The college has changed the start time for its graduation. Says one of my staff will be at the airport, pick you up and drive you straight there. You need to be ready to preach right when you get there." But said they're going to pick you up and drive you straight there. She said everything's taken care of. Really? I mean, it's amazing how our counselor takes care of us. How he guides us, how he helps us, how he encourages us, how personally involved he is. He's a counselor. He gives us wisdom. He gives us direction. He helps us to figure out things. He's personally involved with us. What a gift. Not just a religious designation where we all give some honor to a dead and gone religious founder. We have a counselor who's still involved in our life on such a day-to-day basis. He watches over us and takes care of us. My pastor in Chicago, they give signs to deaf families, and there'll be a sign on the door that says deaf person lives here. And the neighborhood I pastored in had a lot of deaf families, and you'd see those signs here, there, and everywhere. And I told the church to put it on their prayer list. I said, we need deaf workers. We need somebody who can maintain a deaf ministry here. And told them to pray about it. And we'd mentioned it on Wednesday nights, and we prayed for 4 years. One day, somebody comes into church, comes up to me after the service, Sunday morning service, writing on a notepad, tells me there's a lot of deaf people in our neighborhood, wants to know if I'd like to have a deaf ministry. He's deaf, blind in one eye, and mute. But he just graduated from an independent Baptist college. And he lives 3 blocks from our church. And he wants somewhere to serve the Lord. I said, you're kidding. Pretty soon, we started a deaf ministry. A lot of folks have been saved in that deaf ministry. Under his leadership and working there, and it was just a perfect spot for it. And he has a lot of limitations in what he can do, but he preaches the gospel and works hard, and God's blessed it. Time went on. Got to lead his brother who was hearing to Christ. His brother became a faithful church member. It's when I really learned about the power of the internet. I was at the house. I was talking to his brother. A couple of deaf folks were there. A deaf pastor wasn't there, but a couple of his deaf people were there. I was witnessing to his brother. And I went through the plan of salvation with him, prayed with him. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And when we got done, I wrote a note to one of the deaf men and told him, you should send a Facebook message to the deaf pastor. Let him know his brother got saved. And they said, we don't have to. Said, we broadcast it while you were talking to him. He already knows. He's already rejoicing. We live in an amazing day and age. His mother got saved. She could do deaf sign language. She became faithful in the deaf department. His brother was faithful in regular church. His father was very limited physically. Was really dying. Took a long time. He was at home and we'd talk to the father, and a lot of times he wasn't up to communication, and as time went on, it got worse and worse and worse, and they were very concerned about his soul. And they told me whenever I came by, since there were deaf folks there, they would leave the door unlocked. They said, just come on in. Don't knock. And I went by one day. Nobody was there but the father. And he was in his room, but he was wide awake. So I went in and talked with him, shared the gospel with him. He trusted Christ as his Savior. Went back to sleep before I left. So I got a hold of him, told him I was there today. He was very coherent. We talked back and forth, had a good conversation. I shared the gospel with him. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And the mother said, and the brother said, he hasn't been that coherent in weeks. So we wish we could really, we really knew that he understood. But it's hard to imagine. I said, really? He was very clear. And the mother was very, his wife was very concerned about it. So I was over one day talking to her. And we went in the room there, and there he was, wide awake. Coherent. I asked him if he remembered when I came over. He said yes. Asked him if he could remember what I said to him. He repeated the gospel for us. And that story gave his wife assurance that he was saved. He never had another conversation after that. And in a few days passed away. And she asked me, she said, do you think that the Lord let him wake up just long enough that I could know? I said, of course I do. What kind of work do you think God does in our life? You're his daughter. You wanted to know for sure. Parents do things for their children just because they want to. Sometimes without them even asking. He's our counselor. He's involved in our life. He knows what we need. He knows how to get us what we need. He knows how to give us direction. And we're told, now you remember, this is the son, this is the child. He is the mighty God. Wait a minute, I thought you said he was the child. I did. By the way, if that doesn't floor you, look at the next one. He's the everlasting Father. So I thought you said he was the Son. I did. He is the Son. He's also the Father and the Holy Spirit. This verse makes no sense at all unless the Trinity is true. With the Trinity being true, what a precious verse this is. The Son that was given for me is one in essence with the everlasting Father. And He is, they are, the mighty God. What a story. That word God in Hebrew language is actually a plural word. You see this all through the Old Testament. Famous verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Grammatically makes no sense. Because Lord, Jehovah, is a singular word. But God, Elohim, is a plural word. And our is what's called a compound singular. It refers to like one team, you know, a group, but a unity. And then Lord is singular. So you have singular, plural, compound singular, and singular. So that doesn't make any sense in normal human communication. It wouldn't make any sense unless you have a God that is three and yet one. So that bothers all kinds of folks because they can't explain it. Doesn't bother me. Somebody asked Daniel Webster, the famous statesman, brother of the guy that did the dictionary, but the famous statesman, asked him if it bothered him to believe in a God that he could not explain. He said, what would bother me would be to have a God so small I could explain Him. The gift given for us is the mighty God. The gift given for us is the everlasting Father. What a story that is. God Himself. See, it would seem to the philosophers of the world, and many of them have written on it, like God's plan failed. God created man to have fellowship with Him. It's the only reason for which we are created. It's the only reason for which we exist. And yet He is a holy God who does not fellowship with sin. Man sinned, and it looks like the purpose of God has been frustrated. But God, before the foundation of the world, had a plan. God the Son would come to this earth, live a sinless, perfect, holy life, even though He had a human body. He would go to the cross to be the sacrifice for our sin. And the holiness of God is satisfied with the blood of Jesus. So when God looks at you and me, He can fellowship with us because the blood of Jesus covers our sin. God's just, and His justice demands that sin be paid for. But every sin I ever committed has been paid for. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He satisfied the justice of God. But in Jesus' death on the cross, the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God are satisfied because salvation can be offered to you and me. What a story that is. God Himself paid the penalty for our sin. By the way, human beings go running around trying to figure out what they need to add to that. Like you're going to add something to what God did. Seriously. The Prince of Peace. Man, oh man. World struggles to get peace. And misses peace only comes from one place. It comes from the Lord Jesus and what He does in people's lives. I always wished I had enough information to put together a book on this. I got little bits and pieces. But you go studying the American frontier again and again, you'll find out all these battles that took place. Peace only came when the gospel came places. By the way, Geronimo, famous Indian warrior, got saved in his latter years. I've been to, he was kept in a prison for a while in St. Augustine, Florida. And they have a flyer there. Because when he was in prison there, this was after he got saved, they would let him out on Sundays. And he would go give his testimony in churches. And they had a flyer that a church had printed up that Geronimo was going to be there that Sunday to give his testimony. Quanah Parker, famous war chief of the Comanches, got saved, moved into a town, lived in a normal house, had all of 80 of his wives there with him, but he got saved, went to a church. He was famous as a Comanche war chief because of his organizational ability. But after he got saved, he started putting that organizational ability to other things. And the church that he was a member of put him in charge of their annual missions conference. And Quanah Parker, the famous Comanche war chief, ran their missions conference every year. It's incredible. All around the world, peace comes when the gospel comes. I preached 2012 in India. And they took me up on this hill. Hill was so steep we couldn't drive the whole way up. We drove up most of the way and had to walk the last little bit. This hill had been famous because the tribe that lived on that hill had been headhunters and had shrinking heads. They had developed a process for shrinking heads. You can go to Ripley's, believe it or not, many places today, and they will have a head from that hill. Also, some of them came from Africa, but many of them you can go, and from that village, they have a shrunken head. 1910. A Baptist preacher from Australia went up that hill and preached the gospel to them. And virtually everybody in that village had gotten saved. When I was there, slightly over 100 years after that, all but three adults were members of the Baptist church on top of that hill. And they quit being headhunters when everybody got saved. It's fascinating. They had a service there and they brought in two other tribes. They all spoke different languages. I've preached for and been interpreted for a lot, and I've gotten pretty used to it. I say 8 to 10 words and they interpret, and I say 8 to 10 words and all that. You get into a rhythm a little bit with a translator, and I'm real used to it. But this was different. They had translated into three languages. I'd say 8 to 10 words. The kids all understood English and they would get it. Then they translated it and this group got it. And they translated it again and this group got it. And they translated it again and this group got it. It was a different experience. You try to say something a little humorous and the kids would laugh. And then they'd translate it and they'd laugh. And then they'd translate it and they'd laugh. And they translate and they would laugh. Because if you try to say something humorous and it didn't translate to the culture and the kids didn't laugh, then they didn't laugh. And you knew what was going to happen. They didn't laugh and then they didn't laugh. They were there. And on top of this hill, they were building, paying for it as they went. The whole tribe was involved. They were building an 800-seat church auditorium, a red brick building. There was no other building like it in the village. Had about 300 adults. And I'm eating with them afterwards. And I said, I don't mean to pry, but why in a village with 300 adults do you need an 800-seat auditorium? They said, you see that hill over there? There's a tribe lives on that hill. Some of their folks were here today. See that hill? There's a tribe lives on that hill. See that hill? There's a tribe lives on that hill. See that hill? See that hill? See that hill? They said, it's taken a century for people in all these other tribes to get over what happened and to forgive us and not look at us as murderers and headhunters, killers. But said, a century later, we've gotten to the place we can talk to those folks, and we're going to send a van to that hill, and we're going to send a van to that hill, and we're going to send one to that hill, and to that hill, and to that hill, and everywhere in driving distance to win people to the Lord, bring them to church, and we got enough people, we're going to start a church on that hill, and one on that hill, and one on that hill, and one on that hill. You want to know what brought peace to that region? Prince of Peace. Shouldn't be surprised, should it? That's his title. He brought peace there. It's amazing what God had done. He's the Prince of Peace. I can tell you a number of stories in the settlement of the American frontier where the gospel went first and it wasn't warfare. When the settlers went first or the army went first, it would be war. He's the Prince of Peace. You want to find a cure to the racial turmoil that we've had in this country that's all been stirred up all over again? I would go every Wednesday to Southside Chicago when I pastored there. And we'd pass out scriptures, gospel tracts, whatever. And was there one day and I ran into a lady who said she was the head of Black Lives Matters. And she was angry that we'd gone to what she thought of as her territory, all black neighborhood we were in. And she started in on me, and I let her go for 45 minutes. Fellows with me timed it. And he said later, why did you let her yell at you for 45 minutes? I said, I wanted to know what they believed. I wanted to know what they were about. I wanted to understand this. So I just let her go. She even thanked me at the end because no one had ever given her that long. Now, she said some horrible things about white folks and what needed to be done to change the balance of power, et cetera, et cetera. Finally, and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry you feel this way, but I want you to understand, it's the Prince of Peace is the only one that brings peace between races. It's the only one that brings peace in violent neighborhoods. It's the only one that can bring peace in difficulty. There is one Prince of Peace. And it doesn't come through any political structure, but through the Prince of Peace. It was obvious to me then what was coming. And I don't think we've scratched the surface of the violence that's going to come out of all that discussion. There is only one answer to it. And that is the Prince of Peace. Unto us was given one who can bring peace to our soul and peace to our neighborhoods and could bring peace to our world. What a gift we have been given. And folks wondering, what are they going to do for Christmas? Everybody going to get together? Are they going to exchange gifts? The economy's tough. I don't know. Everybody's going to have to decide for themselves what they're going to do. But I know this. The greatest gift has already been given. If you're here, you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're watching on a broadcast, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Man, have I got good news for you. The greatest gift ever given has been given for you. And you put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you. Salvation is for you. And all the rest of us, I say, and don't miss it, there's a whole world waiting for us to be the people that will tell them this. Let's not miss the moment and the opportunity. Pastor.